Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning with you, worshiping the Lord, and now to bring you the Word of God. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Ever since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, people have been trying to deal in one way or another with the problem of guilt. And by that I don't mean false guilt, because there is such a thing as feeling guilty, even when it isn't legitimate. But I'm talking about true guilt, or what we might call legal guilt with respect to God. Guilt that is right and true, because we are, in fact, guilty. And you see, that is actually the problem. We are guilty people. The righteous judge of all the earth has said so. That is his verdict upon us. And we are indeed guilty. Deep in the conscience of every person, I believe, there is a nagging sense of being guilty about something. Even if we can't figure out exactly what the problem is, we know that we are sinful, and therefore we have this sense of guilt, and that guilt nags away at us. We don't like that. We don't like the feeling of being guilty. And so we try to deal with it in a variety of kinds of ways. Probably, first of all, we try to suppress the guilty feeling, hold it down in some way, push it away in some way. Or we may simply try to ignore it. Or we may just go around feeling miserable all the time. We try to convince ourselves that we really haven't done something wrong. I feel guilty, but I haven't done anything wrong, really, at least not that bad, nothing too serious. And so I try to suppress those feelings by thinking of myself higher than I ought to and trying to persuade myself that I really haven't done anything too bad. We like to tell ourselves, I'm not really that bad. I shouldn't be feeling this way. After all, I'm better than a lot of other people that I know. I'm a pretty good Joe. I'm a good guy. I shouldn't feel this way. And if the feeling persists, we then might turn to other things like alcohol. We might take drugs, legal or illegal. We might try to get professional help. We try everything that we can under the sun, but nothing really seems to work. We might get a little relief for a little while, but those feelings find their way back to the surface, and what I was experiencing only lasts for a short period of time, and so I get more and more and more hopeless. My friends, there is only one way to deal with guilt. And that is through nothing other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Our conscience will point an accusing finger at us because we are guilty. We're going to feel that. We ought to feel that. In fact, there's something very wrong with us if we don't have a sense of guilt as fallen human beings. We have offended an infinitely holy God. We have committed cosmic treason against him. How can we do that and not feel guilty? Of course we ought to be feeling guilty. But as I say, we can try everything under the sun, and it will not accomplish what you're after. It will not do away with the sense of guilt that God will keep there before you until you so sear your conscience that you don't feel it anymore. But the only remedy, as I said, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what I want to talk to you about this morning from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I know this is a very basic text in in the Christian life. It's probably one of the very first texts you memorized as a young Christian. I had to get here very quickly because I had such a sense of guilt, even as a new Christian, as I began to, you know, understand what sin really was and how much of a sinner I really was. Boy, I had to get to 1 John 1:9 all the time, very quickly, and apply that balm to my soul. And so let me read the text. Very simple text. It's what I want you to be encouraged with this morning as we think about the reality of guilt. The Apostle John says in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he, being God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, we are sinners, brethren. We are sinners. We have sin in our hearts. We sin by the things that we do wrong. We sin by the things that we don't do that are right. We sin with our minds. We sin with our mouths. We sin in our actions. But here the Lord gives us this wonderful principle that as we confess our sins to him, he will certainly forgive us. Now I want to open up this text this morning under four different heads. The first one being this, I'm calling it cover or uncover. And this is the basic spiritual principle I want you to grasp right from the get-go. When we sin, we can cover our sin or we can uncover it. And just for a moment, I want you to turn to another text so you will see clearly what I'm talking about. Go to Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verse 13 with me for just a moment. We'll come right back to 1 John. We can cover our sin or we can uncover it. And this is what Proverbs 28:13 says. "Whoever conceals his transgression," or whoever covers his transgressions, "will not prosper. But whoever confesses or uncovers and forsakes them will obtain mercy." There it is in a nutshell, very simple. When we sin, or when we discover sin in our heart, even though we haven't acted upon it yet, but sin is there, we have two choices about what to do with it. We can either cover that sin or we can uncover that sin. But here's what happens. If we choose to cover our sin, then it will be uncovered at a later point in time. Be sure your sin will find you out. And if it's not uncovered at some point in this life, it'll be uncovered in the judgment. And so if we cover it now, it'll be uncovered by God later. But if we uncover our sin now, it will be covered by God now and for forever. But there is no other choice. It's one or the other. You can't really do anything else with it. So if you want your sin covered, then you have to uncover it yourself. You have to expose it yourself. You have to bring it into the light. You have to bring it into the open. You have to deal with your sin in the proper kind of way. It does no good to cover it. You might fool yourself that way. You might fool other people that way. You might think you're fooling God by doing that, but you are not. God knows your sin. He knows all about it. And so why bother covering what he knows is there? He simply wants you to uncover it and expose it and bring it into the light. Go back to 1 John 1, if you would. So that's my starting principle. When we sin, we have two options. And we have to choose the right option. If we choose the wrong one, then you're going to lock yourself into the attempt to cover the sin. You have to then try to keep it covered. And that is going to produce inward guilt. And you will spiral downward from there. You must uncover your sin. My second point from 1 John 1:9, agree and confess. So how do we uncover our sin? Well, it's a very simple thing to do, and yet we find it difficult to do because we don't like to admit that we have sinned, and we would rather cover it. But the very simple thing to do is simply confess it to God. You know that you have sinned. You discover sin in your heart. The Spirit of God has brought conviction to you. Don't cover that up. You uncover that by confessing it to God. Not God as your judge, but God as your heavenly Father. That makes all the difference in the world. But when you confess that sin, be very specific about it. Be honest and open with God. Be explicit in your confession. Don't just generalize it in some way. Well, Lord, I think I may have sinned. Possibly, will you forgive me? No, you have to get down and say, God, this is what I did, and be very specific, very explicit, and bring it to him. Lay it out before him, all of it. Remember what David said when he was not confessing his sin to God? You don't have to turn there, but this is back in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. And David said, when I kept silent, okay, the Spirit of God is bringing conviction to him, and David isn't confessing. He's keeping silent. He's hiding. He's ignoring it. He's trying to suppress it. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You see what he's saying? I was miserable. I knew I had done wrong. I mean, and God is after me. He's trying to show me this, convince me of this, that I might uncover it and expose it before him. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to deal with it. And I was miserable. I was wasted day and night. But this is what he said when he finally quit hiding and opened his heart and laid his sin before God. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. See, I did not cover it. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, there it is in a nutshell. Cover it or uncover it. The way of uncovering it is to own it before God, open your heart to him, lay the thing out in front of him, and acknowledge your wrong. The simple solution is simple confession of your sin to God. I want you to look at the text again. If we confess our sins, the Greek word confess there is a word that means to agree with another, or actually even more literally, it means to say the same thing as another. And so this is how it would work out in your life. God says to you from your word that what you did was sin in his sight. Regardless of what you think about it, it was sin before your holy maker and redeemer. He says that is sin. You say the same thing as him. I agree with you, Father. This is sin. And you confess what it is to him. You say the same thing to him that he has been saying to you. You repeat it back to him, as it were. And of course, later in the text, we'll see with the assurance that he will forgive you of your sin. So see, that's the simple resolution to the problem. I have sin. You don't want to cover it. That's a dead-end street. That's the way of death. You want to uncover it. The way you uncover it is to agree with God and what he has said about it, and to make a full and genuine confession to him. Run to him. He's waiting for you to come. He knows what you've done. He's told you what you've done. You come and agree with him about what you've done. That's the only way to solve the problem. Don't hide it. Don't procrastinate with it. Run to him. Tell him the truth. Open your heart to him. And then notice how the text goes on. As we do that, as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. I want to stop there because I want to make sure we understand what is meant here by faithful and just. Before we are told what God does as we confess our sin to him, he tells us here what God is. All right? He forgives because of who he is. And notice in the first place, he tells us two things about God. The first thing he tells us is that God is faithful. You confess your sins and you can know this, God is faithful. What does that mean? Well, basically, in this setting, it means that God will always act in a manner that is consistent with his perfect character. God is faithful. In other words, he will be loyal to himself. He'll be loyal to his creation, to his covenant, to his word, to his promises, to you, his people. He will always act in that way because he knows everything and he controls everything. And so this God can be immutably faithful. You never have to worry about God being unfaithful, not true to himself, not true to his word. It's impossible for God to act in any other way than to be absolutely faithful to himself. And so as we confess our sins, we can know with certainty that this God will be faithful to himself, his word, and his promise. But we're also told, secondly, that God is just. This means that God will always act in a manner that is consistent with his perfect justice. He will always uphold his moral law. He will always punish every sin. And he will always punish every sin with perfect equity. In other words, the punishment will perfectly match the crime. Now, why are we told in this text, at this juncture, that God is just? Well, God wants us to know that he will be faithful to act justly, which means that he cannot make you pay for a crime or a sin that you have committed that has already been paid for. He can't do that. That wouldn't be just. So if that has been paid for in justice, when you confess it to him, he's going to forgive you of it based on the fact that his justice has already been satisfied. The sin has already been paid for. Therefore, God is obligating himself, as it were, to forgive us. He must forgive you. That would be the only just thing for God to do. The judge is fully satisfied. And so your Father will certainly forgive you. So as we agree with God about our sin and say it back to him, we have the certainty that he is faithful and that he is just. And my next point would be, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And here's the resolution to the problem of guilt. The God of the universe, the judge of all the earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, freely forgives you of all your sin because a full payment has already been made. Therefore, he is able to legally declare you to be not guilty in his sight. That's mercy and justice coming together. Picture the courtroom scene. The guilty criminal is brought in before the judge to receive his sentence. He knows he's guilty. He knows what's coming. And he awaits the awful verdict. And the judge pounds the gavel and declares, "Not guilty." Whoa. "Not guilty, because I myself have already paid the penalty for that crime. And because I have paid for it myself, and because it satisfies the law, it is paid in full. You owe nothing. You are not guilty." Now, the criminal was truly guilty, and he deserves the full penalty of the law, and he should be punished, but he won't be because another paid the penalty in full. And on that basis, the judge can legally declare, the judge who has all the authority in the matter, can legally declare the criminal to be pardoned. And that's what is being said here. Rather than covering your sin, if you uncover it and confess it to God, agree with God and what he says about it, he will be faithful and just to declare you to be not guilty in relation to your sin. What an incredible thing, brethren. We can have a good and clear conscience. We can be liberated from that awful, nagging sense of guilt. We can walk away with a sense of being fully pardoned by the King of the universe, the one whose verdict counts, the one whose verdict means something, the one whose verdict lasts. He doesn't go back on it at some point in time. And we know that we are forgiven. But I want you to notice something else in that text. He says, "Forgive and cleanse." There's something else that God does in addition to forgiving my guilt. He says here that he will also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I sin, I have a legal problem with God that only the blood of Christ will satisfy, but I also have a subjective problem. The Bible often views sin as a contaminant or a pollutant, an impurity. It's filthy. It defiles the soul. I need to be forgiven by the judge in the courtroom of heaven, but I also need a washing and a cleansing and my soul to be purged. When I sin, I've wallowed in the mud, as it were, and I need a bath. When I sin, I become polluted, and I need it to be washed away. There's a dark spot in my soul that God needs to scrub away. When I was a young boy, I used to love playing baseball with my brothers. And, I mean, we did it full bore. We play an entire afternoon and, you know, sliding around in the grass, and we go home and our jeans will be covered with grass stains. And my mom would take those jeans and, you know, put special stuff on the stains there, scrub them, put them in the washer, bring them out, and have to scrub them all over again. Those stains were persistent. I mean, they're not going to move. And she had to overcome them by her persistence in scrubbing them away. Well, that's what is being indicated here, that not only am I forgiven, but the pollution of sin is washed out of my soul. And I'm renewed, I'm refreshed, I'm purged, I'm cleansed. He washes away the stain of unrighteousness. This is pictured in the foot washing episode in the upper room the night before Jesus was crucified. He told them, "You've already been clean. You're clean by the word that I've spoken to you. But you're going to get defiled. You're going to get dark spots on your soul, and you're going to need to renew that, and I'll have to wash you afresh." And so he's saying here, "I will forgive you, and I will cleanse you and wash away your sin." Brethren, my point this morning is simply this. Since there is no other way to deal with sin and guilt, no other way under God's heaven, we need to remember that I need to run to Jesus for pardon. I need to go to Jesus for cleansing, because I'm not going to find it anywhere else. And so, knowing that that's what I need to do, don't hesitate to do it. Don't procrastinate in doing it. Don't put it off like David did and go through a season of misery. You're going to end up there anyway at some point. Start there. Run there immediately. And know that you will be forgiven. I'm going to close with two texts outside of our text this morning. I just want you to listen to them because they are so glorious. The first one is from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Listen to these words from the Old Testament prophet. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You can go to the bank with that one every single day. What a glorious truth about the nature of our God, and because of what he freely does for us, because of what he did to his son. I close with one of my all-time favorite texts, Psalm 103, verse 8 to 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. And thank God for this. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows pity to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So what can wash away my sin? You know the song. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this incredible text of Scripture, whereby you promise, according to your holy person, your infinite mercy, and even your justice, that you will forgive us of our sin, because you poured out your wrath upon that sin when you imputed it to our Savior. Lord, we thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you for such a Savior as Jesus. And we thank you that the blood never loses its ability to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, as we come to the communion table this morning, may we be reminded of these great truths, and may we also remember the price that you were willing to pay to accomplish our redemption. We thank you, Lord, and we praise your holy name, and we pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.